Blog Talk Radio.
Production.
Greetings, greetings, greetings. I am Mansoor Bey, the host of Ask Mansoor Bey, where I encourage people to no risk and no reward, because when you manage well, you don't have to be a slave for money or an unfortunate circumstance. Well, today's broadcast, we're going to cover debt, mortgage, and merchant law, because when you understand history, you can prevent yourself from repeating traditional things that have an adverse effect on your life. You might say, what does this have to do with insurance, Mansoor? A lot. Because insurance is one of the main ways of managing and protecting your assets and wealth by natural law, which is an unchanging moral principle. All before a few key moments in history changed that and made borrowing money, then functioning out of debt, become the norm. Debt seems to be everywhere in news nowadays. Consumer debt, credit card debt, personal loan debt, student loan debt, seniors in medical debt, the rising deficit in national debt, economic crisis and subprime mortgages, corporate debt, the federal debt ceiling, the Senate battling over debt protection agencies, foreign debt sanctions, and the creepy feeling that the U.S. has somehow hooked itself to foreign powers. It might cause one to wonder, how did all of this happen? How did everyday life, news, sports, and politics suddenly become all about who owes who and how much money? Well, when I started researching subjects like banking, finance, uniform commercial codes, and law, even religion, for some 18 plus years now, it opened my eyes to a whole new world. And what I discovered startled me, that money and debt come to shape every aspect of our lives in ways we are mostly completely unaware of. And how could one effectively change the cycle? So I'm going to be sharing with you a culmination of excerpts from a few books and journals like Debt, The First 5,000 Years, Statute of Merchants, Bouvier's Law Dictionary, The Fundamentals of Business Law from 1950, The Georgetown Law Review, even scriptures from the King James Bible. So let's start off with one of a few Bible scriptures, Ecclesiasticus chapter 21, verse 8. He that buildeth his house with other men's money is like one that gathereth himself stones for the tomb of his burial. Clearly, we can agree that this is a form of loan, especially when you borrow money from other people. In this present day, we call that mortgage loan, when someone borrows money to build or buy a home. And just a side note, at one time, ecclesiastical courts and law was once a division of the England and American justice system. It mainly covered family law, marriages, divorces, wills, trusts, estates, which was tied to doctrine, creed, or a form of worship of the church, or the adoption and enforcement within a religious association of needful laws and regulations. Also for the government of memberships and the power of excluding from such associations, and they deemed those unworthy of membership by the legally constituted authorities of the church, as well as the matters that were within the province of the church courts. And their decisions were also respected by the civil tribunals. So, what is the meaning and origin of the word mortgage? The term mortgage comes from the word mort, and it means death, as in mortuary or mortality. Engage means pledge, which means mortgage is a dead pledge. And in Bouvier's Law Dictionary of 1856, dead pledge is defined as a mortgage of lands or goods. It's a pledge of death because it's an engagement in debt, which is a neglect or violation of our earthly responsibility. It is said we're not supposed to disobey God's word, and we're forbidden to eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Romans chapter 13 verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. There is no love when one neglects or violates the law of God. The definition of Bouvier's is a full disclosure that one is walking in bondage, dearth, and death when engaged in mortgages and debt. Now, Nehemiah chapter 5 verses 3:2-5 says, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses. We have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Okay, this is an extremely powerful scripture. So stay with me. So I'm just explaining how debt brings into captivity those who engage in it from the Bible and the legal dictionary's point of view, because these are two of the major sources that guide how we live and govern our lives today. I have more to go, and this is just the first tier of a proverbial four-layer cake I'm actually preparing for you. Then I will cover, drape, and drizzle some delicious icing on it, so hang on in there. Now, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 says, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear thy Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen, which basically means slave. So when one enters into debt, who is he a servant to? He is a servant to the merchants of the earth, which are the money providers, traders, and oligarchs, because their law, the law merchant, has full jurisdiction over debt within their system. Now, between immediate family members, there's not really any debt because we give and expect nothing in return. For it is more blessed to give than to receive, as stated in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. But when we're dealing with the natural man and we go into debt with the world, we're then entering into private law, which is known as the lex mercatoria or law merchant. Now, for the second tier, private law is not natural law, which is God's law. Most of us listening understand that these are two different types of law, right? Basically, when you have man's, you basically have man's law and God's law. Okay, well, let me read a quote from Stone, Smith, Frank, and Ramage in their book called The Fundamentals of Business Law from 1950. It reads, "The merchants of the Italian city-states and of the cities that were members of the Hanseatic League," that's H-E-N-S-I-A-T-I-C, League, "rejuvenated general Europe trade in the 12th and 13th century, following its almost total abandonment after the fall of Rome. These traders took precepts from the ancient law of the Roman Empire, adapted them to their times, and created customs of trade and ways of doing business that became accepted among the merchants of all Europe. And hence, this body of business or commercial law obtained the name law merchant. The law of agencies, sales, negotiable instruments, insurance, carriage, debt, guarantees, sofas in transit, liens, partnership, and bankruptcy was made by these traveling international private merchants. In other words, the whole debt systems are set up today. When one enters into it, they're entering into that of private law from the private merchants of the earth, and that's who a servant to. Now, for the third tier, why mortgages are considered ungodly. The idea of paying interest on anything that is loaned to you is foreign to the word of God, because interest, better known as usury, is condemned by God. Let me give you some scriptures to research. Exodus chapter 22, verses 25 to 27. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 36 to 37, and then chapter 23, verses 19 to 20, and then Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 7, and then 10 through 11, and then Psalms chapter 15, verse 5, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 8, Isaiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, and then Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 8, 13, and 13, and then chapter 22, verses 12 to 13. So when one pays those usury fees, which is interest, they are partaking of the sin of the merchant who engages in the usury. Simply and directly put, you may have heard some religious people say, "Jesus took my sins away." And that's true. But you volunteer yourself right back into sin because you're not following the word of God or natural law. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6, and then chapter 28, verse 12 states, "Thou shalt not borrow." Let me say that again. Thou shalt not borrow. Now, we'll look and see how, when a mortgage is contracted, one man is partaking of another man's sins. Basically, the mortgage system originated in Babylon, and by partaking of the ways of Babylon, we are forsaking God's word or ways. Now, let me read a quote from a law review called the Georgetown Law Journal, written by Judith A. Shapiro. The name of this article is called "The Shatar's Effect on the English Law." A law of the Jews becomes the law of the land, and the introduction reads as follows. English law, like the English language, is an amalgam of diverse cultural influences. The legal system may fairly be seen as a composite of discrete elements from disparate sources. After the conquest of 1066, the Normans, which are better known as the Vikings, or in some circles, the Moors, imposed on the English an efficiently organized social system that crowded out many Anglo-Saxon traditions. The Jews, whom the Normans brought to England, in their turn contributed to the changing English society. The Jews brought a refined system of commercial law, their own form of commerce, and a system of rules to facilitate and govern it. Now, these rules made their way into the developing structure of English law. She goes on to express Several elements of historical Jewish practices have been integrated into the English legal system. Notable among these is the written credit agreement, Shetar, that's S-H-E-T-A-R, or Star, that's S-T-A-R-R, as it appears in English documents. Now, the basis of the Shetar, or Jewish gauge, was a lien, that's L-I-E, in on all property, including realty, that has been traced as a source of the modern mortgage. Under the Jewish law, the Shetar permitted a creditor to proceed against all the goods and lands of the defaulted debtor. Both movable and immovable property was subjected to distraint. To get a clear understanding of this period of time, I recommend watching a movie called The Merchant of Venice, which starring Al Pacino, or you can always read the book, which is authored by William Shakespeare. Now, Shapiro remarks, in contrast to the obligation of night service under Anglo-Saxon normal law, barred a land transfer that would have imposed a new tenant and therefore a different night owing service upon the lord. The dominance of a personal feudal loyalties equally forbade the attachment of land and satisfaction of a debt. Only the debtor's chattels could be seized. At this point, we will pause here and explain the before-mentioned remark. When someone took out a loan, that loan could not be applied to the land. The land was free of any debt because it was under knight service, which means a person that performed a kind of military duty for a feudal land tenure. Now, to continue on with the introduction, Shapiro states that these rules kept feudal obligations intact, assuring that the lord would continue to be served by his own knights. When incorporated into English practice, the notion from Jewish law that debts could be recovered against a loan secured by all property, movable and immovable, was a weapon of socio-economic change that tore the fabric of feudal society and established the power of liquid wealth in place of land holding. So they brought in the Shetar as a weapon, and it completely changed what debt could apply itself to, as it is now the modern mortgage system. Previously, that law being implemented, the land could never be taken from you, but of course today it can. And to continue, the Crusades of the 12th century opened up an era of change in feudal England to obtain funds from Jews. Nobles offered their land as collateral, although the Jews, as aliens, could not hold land in fee simple, they could take security interest in substantial money value. Now, the Jews were permitted to hold security interest in land. They did not occupy expanded interest in land beyond the traditional tendencies, which is basically a concession. The separation of possessory interest from interest in fee contribute to the decline of the rigid feudal land tenure structure. So when they bring in a new law, it changes it slightly. And then over time, they bring in newer laws similar to what the federal government does today. They're bringing just a little change that really doesn't affect much. Then they bring in another little change and so on and so forth. And before you know it, everything is turned upside down and things aren't exactly as they used to be. And finally, Shapiro states, at the same time, the strength of the feudal system had inherent resistance to this widespread innovation abated. Now, by 1250, scutage, which is where a bondsman or slave paid money directly to the landlord, had completely replaced feudal services, which is the knight service. Tenant obligations have been reduced to money payments as the identity of the principals in the landlord tenant relationship became less critical. A change in the feudal rules restricting alienability of interest, which is basically property capable of sale or transfer, and land to become possible. Now, for the fourth and final tier, the Shetar, and continuing on with Shapiro's law review under the section The Jewish Credit Agreement in Feudal England, page 1182, it explains more intricate history of the Shetar in Jewish law. The law review stated, the law of the Shetar developed and elaborated by the 500 AD in the Babylonian Talmud. Antedates the Norman conquest by 6 centuries. Historically, the shatar was an instrument that established formal obligation, either in contract or in debt. At the moment that a debtor acknowledged his indebtedness through a shatar, a general lien was established encumbering all the debtor's property as a security for the ultimate repayment. In case of default, the creditor could proceed not only against the movable and immovable property held by the debtor, but also against encumbered land that the debtor had transferred to a third party. Now, the debt attached to the land and the creditor's lien had priority over subsequent alienations. Now, the law review goes on to state, because of the severe obligation imposed by the shatar, the contents of the instrument followed a standard form assigned to ensure authenticity and precision. Each shatar recited standard clauses of obligation, the creditor's right to customary modes of execution, and a final phase stating that the document was not merely a form, but a statement of an express contract. Inserted into the foreign language were the names of the parties, the sum of the currency of the debt, and the date of the obligation, thereby indicating the creation of the lien. To prevent fraud, the document was signed by 2 witnesses who knew the parties. So when you hear the description of the original shatar, it sounds like the same description of the modern mortgage and secured loan. Let me continue. The law review reads, a nation of wanderers in adapting a variety of cultures determined that the language in which the shatar was written should be irrelevant to its legal validity. Thus, in dealing with the surrounding Gentile populace, the Jews were content that the loan agreements be formalized in Latin or in the Norman French of early England. Generally, the Jewish parties and witnesses were to test in Hebrew and the Christians in French or Latin. Although neither party may have understood the other's language, the document had the full force of law in both communities. Now, the law review goes on in stating the crucial limitation on debt collection under Jewish law was that a creditor had a lien against the debtor's land, but not against the debtor's person. Personal freedom was not to be diminished by a debt obligation, and a creditor could not enslave one who was unable to repay him. Now, the origin of this practice was the biblical protection of the dignity of debtors as embodied in the injunction not to enter the debtor's home to receive a pledge, but rather to wait outside for the debtor to bring it out. Now, this was the structure of the law of obligation that the Jews brought with them to England. So what you see here is the modern mortgage system and its origin. It came out of the Jewish Talmudic law, and it was adopted by the merchants of the world, the banking system, etc. Therefore, it is fully revealed that he who engages in mortgages and loans is yoked with those of the world and not with God's law. So the law review continues to note, ruling during an era of socioeconomic change from 1272 to 1307, King Edward was wanting to legislate accordingly, and Edward was weary of the Jews. Thus, he issued laws forbidding the Jews from holding real property, denying them usurious practice, and ordering them to wear distinctive dress and identifying badges. So looking at history, Hitler did nothing new when he forbade Jews from owning land and making them wear distinctive dress and identifying marks. On his face of it would appear that he was repeating history. But the law review adds, even as he restricted Jewish moneylenders, King Edward expanded the universe of non-Jewish money lending. He had before him a model of secured debt contracts enforced for centuries by the royal courts for the royal users. And what we hear now is that the non-Jews picked up on the ways of the Jews and became one with them and their Talmudic law. So we're not talking strictly about the Jews. We're talking about the spirit of greed, to say the least, which was promoted and enlarged by the kings and the merchants of the earth. Now, more from the law review as it professes. In the Statute of Merchants in 1285, King Edward extended the creditors the forms of registry, remedy, and enforcement that had previously been the substance of the exchanger or exchequer of the Jews. Under the statute, a debtor acknowledged the existence of his debt before the mayor and one of the recording clerks. Now, the clerks recorded the debt in two roles, one to remain with the mayor and one with the clerks. In his own recognizable handwriting, the clerk prepared a debt instrument to which the debtor affixed his seal and the officials affixed the king's seal. Now, the instrument was given to the creditor, who would present it to the mayor and the courts to prove his rights if the debtor defaulted. More than the enrollment procedures parallel the structures of the exchequer of the Jews, which is a bank account into which the tax receipts and other public monies are paid. Now, the remedies also extended to Christian creditors the relief formerly available only to Jews. No longer was a Christian creditor released from or before judgment limited by the debtor's absence. If the Christian creditor presented to the mayor a mature acknowledged debt instrument corresponding to an enrolled debt, he had established full right to relief. Now, if the debtor did not pay, the creditor eventually obtained access to the debtor's lands, even as the Jews had done for years. And if the creditor was ejected from the debtor's lands, he could bring an assize, which means a superior court of novel, decizen or denizen, which is a foreigner allowed certain rights in an adopted country to put back in possession. Now, the statute of merchants expressly allowed the merchants damages and all necessary and reasonable costs in their labor, suits, delays, and expenses, the same label that disguised otherwise usurious interest in Jewish contracts. Finally, the king assumed the duty of maintaining the roll of debts, affixing his seal to the debtor, and charging one penny for each pound of obligation. The new law expressly excluded Jews. We see then how the spirit was developed and promoted. Now, the Jews invented it. The Christians bought the rights to the invention. And then the king, to make his spirit appear Christian, excluded the original inventors, the Jews. And then he went even further to complete the ruse, which means he was deceiving and tricking the Jews. There's more, the law review states. Now, 5 years after the Statute of Merchants, King Edward I, who expelled the Jews from England, religious hostility was rife. Repeated atelogues, which is a mechanism connecting two devices, had depleted the Jewish resources and lessened their value to the king's purse. No longer were the Jews the unique source of credit in England by the Statute of Merchants. King Edward had granted to all non-Jewish creditors the same remedies and procedural rights previously available to the Jews. Debts were secured by land, and the security interest survived the death of the creditor and the alienation of the property. In addition to the property that is cheated, which means to hand over land to the king on their departure, the Jews left behind a law of debtors and creditors developed in the Talmud, introduced in the Exchequer, and preserved in the laws of England. And last, the law review mentions the traces of the Shatar procedure survived for centuries in English law. A sealed debt continued to be discharged only by a deed of release or by cancellation or destruction of the debt instrument. The practice of debt cancellation by requiring a return of the pes, which is a technical name for foot or former term for 1 pound of flesh, of the choreograph, which is a medieval document written in 4 copies, continued from 1194 until its abolition by statute in 1833. Most important encumbrance of the real property permitted by the Jewish law of the Shatar had been adopted by the English law. Bonds contained the traditional Hebrew formula of pledging all my goods, movable and immovable. Creditors had the statutory right to execute against the debtor's land. No longer were personal obligations and rights and land rigidly separate. Even while Edward was divesting himself of the Jewish money lenders, he made their legacy permanent, a small but significant principle of Jewish law wherein personal debt superseded rights and the real property had become the law of the land. Now, the ways of the Talmudic law, mortgage practices became part of the common law of England. Also, the law of the merchants of the earth in England was merged with the common law of England, which up to this time contained only biblical law. That's why I read a few scriptures. So today, the term common law includes the law merchant. The merchant took place in England in the 1600s through a court decision by Lord Mansfield and then was brought to the American and incorporated into the federal and state constitution, i.e. the common law of England, shall rule in cases of maritime admiralty law and equity. So we see how man has taken what was once a private and natural way of doing things and they made it all part of the law merchant from the Latin word lex mercatoria. Now, the before mentioned is an example of why Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 warns us about those who join in or with an engagement in the ways of the heathen because a heathen neglects or ignores the laws of God. And Matthew chapter 25, verse 28 to 30, scripture reads, "So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the ones who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now for that delicious icing on the cake. How can you counteract the Shatar effect? There's only one answer, simply and directly put, is learn three timeless financial principles, which have been practiced by the wealthiest individuals and families since Babylon, then build an asset protection portfolio and self-banking system that will allow you to manage and protect your assets in a natural way, as well as pass on your portfolio as a revolving inheritance lasting for an indefinite amount of time. This is how dynasties are created and what you like your name to be associated with a dynasty. You can start by contacting me at mansourbey.com. That's MansourBey.com. And either through one of my social media sites like Facebook, LinkedIn, and Instagram under my moniker, Ask Mansour Bey, and that's AskManSourBey, or by phone at area code 305 and the number 964-8858. And that's 305-964-8858 during normal business hours, Monday through Friday from 10 a.m. to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It basically gives you a free consultation and risk assessment to determine the best plan of action for you, your family, and business, putting you on your way to building an asset protection portfolio, one or several policies at a time. Now, this goes without explanation. I know some people are inundated and swamped with trying to balance their life and finances between a job, family, children, even school or other commitments. So I have an opportunity for you to plug into what's called the 140 Club that help you build a six-figure income in 1 to 3 years, allowing you to cash checks on three income streams along the way that pays out daily, monthly, and even bonuses. That way, in the beginning, you can focus on what you do best while your income is organically growing and your insurance benefits are growing at the same time. Now, with that said, I'm out of time. I want to thank everyone that is listening to this broadcast, and I hope that it helped you look in a different light on common law, borrowing money, and being a slave to the merchants of earth. And if you're willing to expand your learning and break old habits, then keep joining me weekly on Friday. Also, let me know how you like this today's broadcast in the episode's comment section. Also, the podcast will be available for replay shortly to use at your discretion. And again, thank you and God bless.